Good afternoon. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're not going to read the whole passage today, but just the first three verses, Matthew chapter 5. Trust you made that last hymn your prayer this afternoon, which speaks to prophecy also. You noted that. May that be the prayer of our hearts as we come to the Word of God this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5, just those first three verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." A wonderful passage, what wonderful beatitudes starting out this well-known Sermon on the Mount. And last Lord's Day we resumed our study of the Beatitudes. For those who are not here, we're giving the Gospel of John a rest just for a short season. And we observed three general lessons from the Beatitudes. The first was that all Christians are to be like this. This is not describing ministers and those who are specially gifted. All Christians are to be like this. Secondly, all Christians are meant to manifest these characteristics or graces that we observe over the next few weeks. Thirdly, none of these descriptions are what we possess naturally. They're in fact quite opposite of what we possess naturally. Secondly, we turn to the first beatitude and we noted we have three main points. What it means to be poor in spirit. Secondly, why must Christians be poor in spirit? And thirdly, poverty of spirit is true riches, which we pick up again today as we complete our study of this first beatitude and beatitudes. And we have two main points again, and the first having six sub-points, and the second, which is more of an application, if you like. You'll see what I mean when we get there, just four sub-points. So we observe in the first place, how may we know that we are poor in spirit? Number one, how may we know that we are poor in spirit? If here in the possession of these beatitudes, true lasting blessedness is to be found, the first thing that can be expected and seems quite normal is to look at ourselves and to question ourselves. Perhaps even say to ourselves, I definitely need these. I want true blessedness. And do I possess these graces? Let me look at myself. Let me be introspective, if you like. And in truth, that's not the right way to go about these graces. And why? Because they flow out of the heart of the believer only by the grace of the Spirit of Christ and His working in us. This is not something we put on our to-do list that I must do or become. We already noted that these things don't come naturally to us. They're not things that we can learn. They're not things that we can earn in some way by self-denial, perhaps of earthly things, or just a concerted effort, like you decide, I'm going to lose weight this year. This is not how it comes about. Rather, this is what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ produces in the heart of the true believer. So yes, in one sense, they are tests for us and for others, much like is found in the writings of 1 John. And I didn't plan to bring up 1 John this morning, as Pastor Sam did this morning. Not things that I can do to make or prove myself a believer, but tests, true tests in God's Word that prove that I am a believer. And in 1 John, you may remember, there's moral and spiritual and social tests that the writer, the Apostle John, gives in there. Some have defined them as social, moral, and spiritual tests as evidence of true faith in Christ. It presents to the world evidence that we are children of our God, not by any act of ourselves, but again by the powerful working of the grace of Christ in our lives. And let me remind you, We may know that we are children of God if we love one another. In fact, if a man says he loves God, 1 John tells us he's a liar if he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God? It's a test, something you apply to yourself. Secondly, we may know that we are children of God if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Pastor Sam mentioned that this morning, vow to distinguish true prophecy. He is the Son of God. In fact, again, it's shown as a statement of faith. Even this is not something that, well, in and of myself, I believe now. John says in that chapter this morning of chapter 4, 1 John, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And then thirdly, we may know that we are children of God if we do not keep on sinning, if we do not continue to live in sin. 1 John 5, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so in the same way, these beatitudes, we cannot, by being introspective or correcting things and just making some adjustments, if I don't exhibit these things. Rather, as we'll see shortly, we look outside of ourselves and we look to Christ. The possession of these things comes from the Spirit of God, who works faith and repentance in the heart, who breathes life into the dead soul, naturally dead in trespasses and sins. So again, we ask the question, how may we know then that we are poor in spirit? And I'm just going to raise six sub-points. Number one, the one who is poor in spirit is weaned from himself. The one who is poor in spirit is weaned from himself. It's a hard thing for a man to be weaned from himself. We always have something that we like to lean upon in this life. I've done really well. I worked really hard. I've got some good stuff laid up for retirement. We tend to add merit to our works. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 131, verse 2, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." The poor in spirit are divorced from themselves. Christ is all, and without him I must go to hell. There is nothing in me. There is no good in me at all. Like Paul, who says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's nothing else. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How hard it is to be weaned from oneself. Our remaining sin always seeks some recognition, even in our good works and acts of love and compassion. Our Satan's devices and our remaining sin want us to attach merit to our good works that we do. Poverty of spirit, however, recognizes that my very best efforts are but filthy rags in his sight. And yet, Christ takes those from the believer, sanctifies our good works, accepts them as we offer them in his name. So the poor in spirit sees good only in Christ, and only vileness and selfish motives in any good that he seeks to bring himself. He lives in Christ. He ceases to live in and for himself and seeks to live by faith. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Poor in spirit is weaned from himself. Secondly, the second point, the one who is poor in spirit extols Christ above all things. The one who is poor in spirit extols Christ above all things. He has high thoughts of Christ. He sees himself as naked, and he flees to Christ there to be dressed in his righteousness alone. Paul described in Philippians how his sinful carnal nature had much to boast of, more than most men. But that pearl of great price that Paul found in the gospel caused him to count all the things of this world, esteemed things by the standards of this world, to be rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That is what poverty of spirit looks like. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And the poor in spirit blushes at the thought, in his soul at the thought of human recognition that does not exalt his Savior first. So the hymn writer writes a wonderful hymn, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." And that's really on Galatians 6 and 14. "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Poor in spirit will boast only of his weaknesses, as Paul does, as you know so well, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, that Christ may be extolled in all things. Thirdly, number three, the one who is poor in spirit is never content with his spiritual state. The one who is poor in spirit is never content with his spiritual state. This is the difference, Watson suggests, between the hypocrite and the child of God. The hypocrite is always telling you what he has and how he's blessed, and the child of God complains of what he lacks. The one is glad that he's so good, and the other grieves that he is so bad. And aren't we so quick to complain of our earthly shortages? But the poor in spirit complain that they do not have more graces of the Spirit within them. This is a good thing. Proverbs 13:7, "One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." Number four, the fourth one, the one who is poor in spirit is lowly in heart. The one who is poor in spirit is lowly in heart. The true Christian aspires not to be like anyone else in this world, but aspires to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a grace, like all Christian graces, found supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the Son of Man was never poor in spirit, but full of perfection and holiness as God, yet we find our Savior on this earth, the Savior who came to save his people from their sins, he describes himself as what? As lowly in spirit. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So Christ, by his grace and the work of his Spirit in the believer's heart, is conforming people into his own image, giving them a lowliness of heart. We noted last week in our benediction that great verse from Isaiah 57, where God says, "I, the Holy One, the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit," to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The one who is poor in spirit is lowly in heart. Fifthly, The one who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. The one who is poor in spirit is much in prayer. Poor in spirit see how far they fall short of the standard of God's holiness. A holy God who says to the believer, be holy just as I am holy. And so he, at the throne of grace, begs for more grace. Lord, more faith. Lord, more conformity to Christ. As a poor man who is always begging, so the spiritually poor is always begging for spiritual alms. Watson says he knocks at heaven's gates. He sends up sighs. He pours out tears. He will not go away from the gate till he has his doll. We're reminded of this, of course, in the words of Christ. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And these are things that we can ask for. These are things we can ask with great confidence at the throne of grace, because they are promised. Because this is God's will for us. According to His will, the poor in spirit come in this modest boldness, if you like, to the throne of grace, and they will receive mercy. And they will find grace to help them in the time of need. It's Hebrews 4. And verse 16 reminds us, let us draw near with confidence to that throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in our time of need. The poor in spirit is much in prayer. Sixthly and finally, and our main first point, the one who is poor in spirit rejoices in free grace. He rejoices in free grace. For without free grace, where will we be? When Paul had tasted mercy, he thankfully adores free grace. Listen to his words in 1 Timothy 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, glory and honor forever. The one who's poor in spirit extols free grace. You remember the woman caught in adultery and was forgiven by Christ for her many and great sins. She rejoiced in free grace. She loved much because she was forgiven much. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who loves little is forgiven little. Poor in spirit know that they are wretched, pitiful, sinful, and blind. So they extol free grace. Like that man on death row who has been pardoned at the last. Labor for poverty of spirit. Christ begins with this, and we must begin here if ever we be saved. Poverty of spirit is the foundation stone on which God lays the superstructure of glory. Wonderful quote there by Thomas Watson. Well, those six things that we may know, how may we know? These are like tests to us that we may know that we are poor in spirit. We come to our second main point, observe in the second place, and these really by means of application to our own souls, our second main point, motivations to be poor in spirit. Motivations to be poor in spirit. Having pointed out that this poverty of spirit is not something we can initiate or earn in any way, that these things do not come to us naturally, nevertheless, as with all sanctification in the believer, we are to be engaged with all our facilities. We are to run and we are to fight. We are to put off the sin that so easily entangles. All these kinds of phrases used in the New Testament. Or as Paul writes in Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you. These graces have been put in your heart. Now put them to practice. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. Clothe ourselves with humility and all the similar phrases used in Scripture that speak of action and being involved in our sanctification. And so it is with these Christian graces given as a gift of the Holy Spirit to us. We are to grow in them. We are to exercise them. As Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame this gift that you have. Our Christianity, and particularly our sanctification, our growth in holiness towards God, must and is intensely practical. Live, shine, strive to be, and so on and so forth. And so when Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, this is what we must aspire to and pray for and exercise and pursue with all our energies. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 expresses this so well. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now fan that gift. Fan that flame. Exercise these gifts that we may have poverty of spirit. We have four sub-points to motivate us to poverty of spirit. Number one, poverty of spirit is your riches. Say that again. Poverty of spirit is your riches. I read a very interesting article this week. Early in 2022, next year, SpaceX will take four very wealthy men, private citizens, to the International Space Station, where they'll spend 8 days. Isn't that wonderful? The price tag, $52 million per person. First private mission to this International Space Station. Two Americans, a Canadian, and an Israeli. And now, this isn't the start of a joke. If it were a joke, it would be a South African and Irishman in there as well. But what do I say? SpaceX is owned by the new wealthiest man in the world, Elon Musk. $197 billion is his net worth. And he's South African-born, by the way. Brothers and sisters, Elon Musk, those men, as good as it appears to get, and this is as good as it gets in terms of riches on this earth, and yet with all these riches, these men are poor. In the eternal counsels of God, this incomprehensible earthly riches amount to poverty. Poverty. Beyond our brief stay on earth, compared to eternity, they are the poorest of the poor if they do not have poverty of spirit. You cannot have this poverty of spirit that Christ speaks about without being made rich. Poverty of spirit is our riches. Ephesians chapter 1 is a wonderful place to go if you want to see the spiritual riches and blessings of the man, yes, here upon earth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's better than billions on this earth that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That in love He predestined us to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His promise which is set in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. And of all these things we will be partakers. And then Paul says, in Him we have an inheritance. Wouldn't you like to have a small inheritance of Elon Musk's fortune? You don't need that. That is poverty. We have true riches. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You may be on Elon Musk's inheritance list if you're cousin Ted, well, I'm South African. But you know, if the stock market crashes, there are no guarantees. That inheritance becomes nothing. But we have one that was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And in our final point today, we'll mention more of this kingdom given to us. Secondly, poverty of spirit sweetly quiets the soul. It sounds like something light. Poverty of spirit sweetly quiets the soul. We noted that the man who is poor in spirit is weaned off himself, and he's brought to rest on Christ. No matter what his troubles or what his trials, no matter how great his sin, he's brought to lean and trust in Christ. What a blessed calm is in the heart when we rest on Christ for His salvation. And if we were resting on the stock market to see that we may prosper, it's gone tomorrow. But we rest on Christ. What a blessed rest to know that our sins are forgiven. You may be poor and needy, but God will supply all of my needs. I am unworthy, but Christ is worthy. Christ is infinite. Christ is that rock that is higher than I. As Isaiah 61 says, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is what we have, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no better calmness of soul than for a man to know that his sins are forgiven. He is in the everlasting arms. Then thirdly, this leads us to poverty of spirit paves the way to blessedness. Poverty of spirit paves the way to blessedness. In the introduction, we noted that true blessedness can only be found in God through our Lord Jesus Christ and in His eternal word. True blessedness can only come from above. It cannot be earned or fabricated through self-effort or self-denial. We looked at all these things, and we continue to see that the grace and the gift of poverty of spirit is the stepping stone, the starting block that leads to the many blessednesses before us described in Matthew 5. And indeed, there's nowhere else we may obtain this blessedness. And it starts with a humble and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, with the knowledge and conviction of our own unrighteousness and all sufficiency of our Savior. It starts with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth of the soul by the work of the Spirit of God. My friends, if you're sitting here, you're listening today, then you don't have these things. Oh, this is worth seeking. Poverty of spirit, which leads me to rest on Christ and Christ alone for His salvation. And this first beatitude comes with a promised fact to those who are poor in spirit and have come to Christ empty, blind, sinful, wretched, poor, to those who cast themselves on His mercy. And this leads us to our final motivation, to hold on to poverty of spirit. We observe in the fourth and final place, the poor in spirit are enriched with a kingdom. The poor in spirit are enriched with a kingdom. Do you see what Jesus is doing in this beatitude? He pronounces here eternal blessedness to those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's theirs. For every believer who has come to Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've noted the many blessings which are ours, even on this earth, for those who are in Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith, spiritual blessings beyond numbering, forgiveness of sins, in covenant with the Father, through the new covenant in the blood of Christ, a new nature that is given to us by which we may please and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. We've been given sonship and adopted irrevocably into the kingdom of God. And He has given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts, a guarantee of our inheritance beyond this earthly life. One that's not dependent on the stock market. One that's not dependent on anything. It doesn't fade. It does not flee. An inheritance promised by a God who's not a man that He should lie, sealed in the blood-bought redemption of our Savior on the cross. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can take this to the bank. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are not promised ease, and how we can complain and groan, become anxious about all sorts of things on this earth. We were not promised ease, abundance, good health, and prosperity in this life. But God does give that to us sometimes. But rather we are promised a cross and a fight and a struggle and persecution and perhaps even martyrdom for Christ's sake. But for and in eternity we are promised the kingdom and a crown. The kingdom and a crown. The kingdom promise was even a great motivation for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, on this earth. Have you thought of that? Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. And even for Christ, there was this great motivation in going to the cross. He was given all things, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of this new kingdom, that we as His brothers have been given that kingdom, and the crown, that crown of life awaits us there. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Everyone who is poor in spirit, who casts himself upon Christ, is given this crown of life. We will reign with Him as we come into His promised kingdom. We will be princes and judges, even of angels. This is the promised inheritance, infallibly promised to the saints by God's free grace. Luke 12, the precious words of Christ, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. And it wasn't cheap. It wasn't a cheap kingdom. Jesus Christ shed His blood for it. As the kingdom of heaven is a gift regarding the Father, It's a purchase regarding the Son. All saints come to the kingdom through blood, Christ's blood, the blood of the eternal covenant. The promised kingdom that is promised to us makes God's people long for death. For when they enter His kingdom, that is when they receive it. Death to those who die without Christ is a terror. It's a terror and a horrible thought. But to the believer, it's better than life on this earth. It's a glorious relief from pain and suffering, from struggle against the world and the flesh and the devil, still to face more suffering and persecution. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's where I'd rather be. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. And James says, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in this world? Is it not the poor in spirit to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? Kingdom promised to the poor in spirit is an inheritance, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is for the faith saints, for the poor in spirit, and it's a gracious invitation to all of these. As Revelation points out, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's close by asking a simple question. What kind of kingdom is this? What kind of kingdom is this? I want to read a number of verses from Revelation 21. First of all, it's a new heaven and a new earth with glory surpassing that of the earth and the sun and the stars. And if these visitors to the International Space Station see this glory, would they not be fools if they said in their hearts, there is no God? But this glory and the glory of this kingdom surpasses the earth in all its splendor and glory and nature. It surpasses the moon and the sun and the stars and the galaxies. Listen to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, the beautiful sea. And I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride anointed for her husband. This new kingdom is where God is, where there's perfect peace and rest, perfect worship, no sadness, no pain, no death, but eternal joy in the presence of God. This chapter goes on, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain forevermore. The former things have passed away. What about the city that we will see? That place, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a glorious city beyond all description. More glorious than Solomon's temple. More glorious than anything ever produced on this earth. And the crystal ball that drops on New Day is made of millions of pieces of crystal, of pure crystal. More glorious than anything we can imagine. The wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made with a single pearl. and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And if this is just the Lord trying to us to imagine the most glorious, or this is actually what the city looks like, this one thing is sure. Kingdom is given to believers. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a place of light. Not the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, but the everlasting light provided by the Shekinah glory of God. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Furthermore, it's a place of safety, a place of purity, a place where the gates will never be locked, and there are no enemies for the devil and his angels and the proud and the God-haters and all those who refuse to bow the knee, friends, to him or in eternal torment at this time in the lake of fire. There's no entrance. There's no one to threaten this kingdom. Verse 22 of that chapter, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gate will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the wonderful promises that are in your word. And we know these things are yea and amen. Lord, how we thank you for this gift of the Spirit, this poverty of the Spirit which you give us when we cast ourselves upon you. How we thank you for working repentance and faith in our hearts, and so that we can say we were given poverty of spirit, and we are blessed beyond all blessings, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, how we thank you for these promises. How we pray that this prophetic word made more sure, this word of truth that has come to us today, might be to us an encouragement, an incentive to live for Christ and to glory in him alone. How we pray for those who without Christ this day, Lord, we pray, give them a desire and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that they might come to you naked and pitiful and poor and sinful, cast themselves upon you and be given poverty in spirit to trust in Christ and him alone for their salvation. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that they would be indelibly written in our hearts, that we may live for that day when we will see you and we will be brought into your glorious kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.